Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Now hear the word of the Lord. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Hallelujah. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Remember us with the favor you have toward your people. Guard us that we might not sin against you, that we would keep covenant and not rebel against your Spirit. Open our ears that we would heed your voice. Keep back your wrath from your people. Remember your covenant with us and bless us with the multitude of your mercies, that we would give thanks to your holy name to triumph in your praise. Let all the people say amen, hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, if you want to follow along with a word count, you can count Jesus and you can count flesh. Jesus and flesh. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been preaching through Paul's letter to the Galatians, we remember back to chapter 1 where Paul expressed a serious concern to the churches in Galatia. And his concern was, have you abandoned the gospel? He included a warning that teachers who proclaim a false gospel are accursed. In chapter 3, he explained that God himself proclaimed the gospel to Abraham when he called him. It's that for this and other reasons that Galatians is considered foundational to how we understand the gospel. So take this opportunity to check. Think to yourself, what is the gospel? If you had to evangelize someone, if you had to lead a youth group, Bible study, adult Sunday school class, or just explain the gospel, what is the gospel? Some may say simply that the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus died for our sins. That's how it's presented in popular situations. That's widely considered what the gospel is. Jesus died for our sins. But in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he used the word sin three times. A letter that we have as six chapters in our Bible, which will take 11 sermons. Paul used the word sin three times. Gospel centrality, Paul mentioned sin three times. Now, sin is definitely part of the gospel proclamation. But in our understanding of Galatians and what the gospel accomplished and continues to accomplish, Paul used the word flesh. Do you know how many times? 18 times Paul said flesh. Sin, 3 times. Flesh, 18. So I ask you again, what is the gospel? In Galatians, gospel centrality is not directly teaching about sin, but about the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, in the Bible, flesh can speak of the meat on your body, that which is between your skin and your bones. Okay, that is flesh. Flesh can mean your outer self. Flesh can mean male genitalia. Abraham was circumcised in his flesh. Flesh can mean heritage, genealogy. Jesus was the descendant of David according to the flesh. Flesh can mean connection with mortality, connection with sin. It would take a long time if we did a sermon all on flesh, so look for more in the emails this week. But if we've been reading Galatians straight through, as I advise you to do, as a single letter, if you've been following along in the sermon series, understanding the context, Paul's use of flesh seems to be a connection or an association with the old fallen world in Adam. Flesh is still being mortal. It's contact with sin and death. It's living in that mortality. Being in the flesh can be still weak in ourselves, but trusting in the flesh is being independent. Trusting in yourself, in your own strength. Flesh is not sinful nature, nor physical desires, necessarily. You can be hungry and have a desire of the flesh. You can be tired and need to sleep. That is not sinful, but it is in the flesh. Paul previously described his new life. He's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Paul who lives, but Christ who lives in him. And that new life he lives is in the flesh, but it's by faith in the Son of God. So the Christian's life in the flesh is a continuing wrestling with desires. And those desires could be sinful, but not necessarily. Or they could lead to sin or greater sins. They could be sinful, and they could lead to sin. But Christians, brothers and sisters, we are no longer enslaved to sin. Battling against sin does not equal slavery. We have been transferred out of the domain of sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Paul tells us we've been liberated in Christ. You are free in Christ. Yet, like Paul, we live in fleshly bodies. Those who are outside of Christ, those who are not in Christ, are still enslaved to sin. They live in contact with death. They have a fear of God. And in and of themselves, they're unable to overcome sin. Yet due to hatred of God, they boast in what they accomplish apart from Christ. Therefore, they trust in their own flesh. One of Paul's points in his epistles is not to boast in your flesh, to boast in Christ. Labor against your own weaknesses, not by your own strength, but labor by the Spirit. Our transfer out of Adam into the, or out of Adam, out of the old world, brings with it the promised pledge of the Spirit, the pledge of the new creation. And the Spirit is in us, the Spirit stops the growth of sin. How do you stop sin from growing? By the Spirit. We walk in the newness of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, back to the top. What does the gospel mean for this understanding of flesh? How does this fit with the situation in Galatia? Well, Paul has presented the gospel, a gospel of deliverance from the evil age, the present evil age in the first century, to the new age. And he has done this by contrasting for the Galatians a submission to the law in the old covenant world. He has contrasted that against the new age of Christ and living by the Spirit. The gospel is to no longer live under the law, and therefore not to live according to the flesh. Live by the Spirit. And this living by the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is not just self-denial. It's not growing just to put away sinful desires. It does include that. But remember the context of Galatians. Remember what's happening in the Galatian body. In Galatia, the church is being divided between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. They are going back to old order distinctions. Paul's opponents in Galatia are distributing different colored jerseys within the body of Christ, separating. And that's against the gospel unity. The triune God's glorious gospel to the nations is the promised unity that we will be one as God is one, as three divine persons are one. That's what we'll be in the church. The promise to Abraham is that all nations will be blessed in him, specifically in his seed, Jesus Christ. And that promise to Abraham is that God would send the Spirit, the pledge of the new creation, to unite the nations, to unite the body, to reverse the fleshly division of humanity, of Jews, of Ammonites, of Moabites, of Philistines, where there was formerly division, the Spirit is bringing unity in Christ. And Paul has exhorted the Galatians, resist the dividers. In the name of freedom, in the name of unity in Christ, resist those who seek to divide you. Because Christians, even the church can become fleshly. We are in the Spirit. We are united to Jesus Christ. Ted said it earlier, united in our baptism to Jesus Christ. Yet we can become fleshly. So this is Paul's warning to the churches. Don't become fleshly. We can have a church saved in Christ, blessed by the Spirit, and we can cease living and walking by the Spirit. We can begin to depend on the flesh. It was happening in Galatia. It can happen in the church today. We have concerns. They could be good concerns. And we stop trusting in the Spirit, and we give ourselves over to old war order weaknesses. We cling to what flesh can do and stop trusting in what the Spirit may be doing. We stop, as we confessed earlier, putting our trust in God alone. We try to accomplish things by our own strength. And these concerns start to grow. They turn from good concerns to bad concerns, perhaps even sin. We begin to covet and envy what our neighbor has. Our neighbor may have something good and we want that. We begin to covet and envy. It turns into greed. We want wealth, we want possessions, we want a career where we will be respected. We have good desires that turn sinful. They turn into lust. We have unnatural or idolatrous fulfillment of sexual desires. It's growing to sin. Works of the flesh can turn into pride. How do others view me in the church? I want to be seen in a good light. I want to have a big family so others will respect me. I want to be an officer in the church. I want to have a good appearance to others. I want to give the appearance that I have everything together. So I'm not going to bother you all with prayer requests. I'm going to be very private about my prayer requests, my prayer needs. And it grows into pride. Don't want other people to know that I might be struggling. It might grow into shame. Things haven't worked out how you wanted them to work out. You've made mistakes. It grows into fleshly concerns. You have good concerns that turn into fear. An unhealthy concern for something perhaps good. You had good concerns, but now you live in a constant state of fear. And you're afraid your idols are going to be toppled. In the church, what's going to happen in the future of our church? What changes are going to happen? What's going to happen with the next generation of this church? And now a good concern turns into a great fear, a fleshly concern. Control. You try to control everything. Control things in the body. Control things in the home. It's very important that I come in and all my kids are behaving themselves. That I have a submissive wife. Keep up appearances. And it turns into sin. Fits of anger. Outbursts. So brothers and sisters, we can start with something good. But in our weakness of the flesh, it can turn into something bad, something idolatrous. And then it turns into adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is a danger to each individual. It's a danger to the church. The Spirit lives in us, and the Spirit produces fruit, good fruit. But if we quench or resist the Spirit, we get flesh. We get what the flesh grows, what the flesh produces. And the weakness of our flesh, our dependence upon ourselves to get things done, leads to wicked works. Paul has already shown in this letter that you can idolize something and have it turn into something bad. Boys and girls, is the law good? The law. The law is good if you use it lawfully. But if you place burdens on others, yokes, that is an improper use of the law. How about circumcision? If you were a Jewish Christian, was circumcision good? Yes. God commanded it. But if you require Gentiles to become circumcised, you are using it the wrong way. So we can turn good things into bad things. We can turn good concerns into sin, to works of the flesh. And the Spirit's redemptive work is to war against the effects of the flesh. to war against our weaknesses, our connection to Adam. And be encouraged by this, because the warring of the Spirit in us is an indication that the new creation has come. Because the Spirit comes in the new. God is putting away the old. And he's putting away the old one Christian at a time, one church at a time. The kingdoms are at conflict. Spirit versus the flesh. Now, sin has no place in our union in Jesus Christ. Sin can't be in Jesus. So the Spirit puts it away. The Spirit keeps sin from growing and spreading in our individual lives and the church. Moms and dads, on your drive home, perhaps you're sitting around a table later, think of, when you explain this to the kids, think of weeds in the garden, trying to keep those weeds from spreading. The Spirit keeps them from spreading. The Spirit plucks them up. God the Spirit is restoring us, conforming us more and more to the image of the Son. And just as the Spirit came upon Jesus in his baptism, just as the Spirit led Jesus into battle with Satan, just as the Spirit was with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, the Spirit is with us in our service to God. The Spirit is remaking the world. The old world is under judgment. He's remaking it through the new humanity. God is doing this. God, the Spirit, is working in us. If he's doing something in your life, if he's doing something in your family, hey, if he's doing something in our church, and you resist by the flesh, you're striving against the Spirit. So read Paul's list here. You see a list of pretty egregious sins. That list I just reread, that's pretty awful. Now, some of us might have temptations. Some of us may have experience with some of these. But how many of us war against all of these sins? In your accountability with your accountability partner, say, hey, how's it going with the sorcery this week? These aren't likely to touch all of us. This list more resembles communal issues rather than individual temptations. And these were issues for the churches of Galatia, and Paul was looking downstream at this is where it's going if you don't live by the Spirit. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit. Do not produce these wicked kind of works in your body. Your dependence on the flesh, your dependence upon your fleshly associations are no more. For emphasis, I'll repeat that. Your dependence on the flesh, your dependence upon your fleshly associations are no more. You live by the Spirit. You are people of the Spirit being completed. And you're not being completed by the flesh. So the church lives. The church walks. The church is united to Christ by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the kind of growth that we want. This is the kind of maturation we want, is the Spirit working in us, growing in us, producing fruit. Not deeds of the flesh, not those wicked, that wicked list. Fruit grown, united to Jesus, Spirit working in and through us. And for us to war against the flesh, I beg your pardon, to war against the weakness of the flesh, the Father prunes. The Father cuts off to grow more fruit. And if you strive against that according to the flesh, you're striving against the Spirit. The Father prunes. Now, fruit is singular. Even though it's eight, and kids, you should memorize this list. Fruit is singular because the fruit is united in each of us, and the fruit is united in the body. You can't pick and choose which fruit you want to produce. You know, my spiritual fruit is love. Well, my spiritual fruit is self-control. Doesn't work like that. If you live by the Spirit, you will produce all of these. Some may be easier than others, but you will produce all of them. We grow these fruit together in Christ. So how? Application. How do we produce this fruit? Does it just ooze out of us based on the reality that the Spirit dwells in us? No. We are the community of the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. And we live by the Spirit through His ordinary means. We live by the promises of God. The Spirit will meet us where God has promised to meet us. That might sound revolutionary in our day. But God says, this is where I'll meet you by the Spirit. So count on me being there by the Spirit. Trust God and His promises. We will find the Spirit where He promises His grace and He promises His blessing. First, we meet the Spirit in location where we gather on the Lord's Day. This is the sphere of the Spirit. Not this building, as beautiful as it is. It's the body is where the Spirit dwells. When the body gathers, this is the Spirit. Do not neglect the promised dwelling of the Spirit in worship. Do not neglect it because you have the Spirit in you. Find the Spirit in you. In worship, we experience a greater reality of the Spirit than the presence with us during the week. It's greater here. All of these vessels gathered in the presence of the triune God in worship, this is where we find the Spirit. Secondly, our God is a God of order. And the Spirit is bringing order to the world. The Spirit blesses the people of God through a faithful and well-ordered liturgy. That's what God likes. That's what He used in the Old Covenant. Good, biblical liturgy. Responsive readings, even. Written out prayers are spiritual. Our God is a God of order. The Spirit produces fruit through us, through the pure preaching of the gospel. The pure preaching of the Word. The Word faithfully preached. Not self-help sermons. Not warm, fuzzy stories. Not emotional stories. Emotional experiences. Or even necessarily testimonies. The Spirit has not promised to be there, as beneficial as they may be. The Spirit has promised to be in the pure preaching of the Word. The exhaled, inspired Word proclaimed to bring faith through hearing, to produce fruit in the people. That's where the Spirit has promised to be. And the Spirit blesses the people of God in the consumption of grace, in the communion supper. There's much talk about desiring to meet Christ, to have an experience with Jesus, to be blessed by the Spirit. And often the talk turns to extraordinary means. And this could come from a good place. I want to know God more. I want to be closer to God. I want to grow more intimate in my relationship with Him. How do we do that? He has told you, O man, what is good through the promised means of the Spirit, Word, sacrament, fellowship of the saints, worship. This is how we live. This is how we worship. This is how we serve God. This is how we walk in the Spirit and grow in the Spirit. We don't have to be creative and invent flashy new ways of worship and meeting God. Trust His promises and obey. Now, if the Spirit is not producing the fruit that He has promised to grow, either we are not being patient and waiting by faith, or we are living according to the flesh. The Spirit's not the problem. It's a lack of patience, a lack of faithfulness, and it's Christians in individual lives, in our families at home, and in our church, producing the works of the flesh instead. The answer? Repent and produce fruit consistent with repentance. Then the Spirit will bless. Lastly, living by the Spirit and living not by the flesh does not mean we are not active in our pursuit of the Spirit and the growth of the fruit. There's a lot of knots in that sentence. Let me reword that. Living by the Spirit, you are active in the growth of the fruit. Faithfulness is active, not passive. Consider your crucifixion in Jesus. In Galatians alone, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That is passive. I have been crucified. Today's sermon text, verse 24. Those who are Christ have crucified. That's active, and that's y'all doing it. So your crucifixion is both passive and active. Same thing living by the Spirit. The Spirit gives the growth. We walk, we live by the Spirit, and that is active. We make an active and conscious effort to follow the Spirit's leading in obedience. We engage with the Word. We participate in the life of the church, the fellowship of the Spirit, and we do it with all ages. You can talk to people outside your age group, your demographic. We have fellowship. Sit at the table with somebody who is not within 5 or 10 years of your age. Watch the Spirit work. We work on one's vertical relationship with God and one's horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters. Don't hear work in the Spirit and think you're living by the flesh when you do that. It's not a contradiction. We in the Reformed church world, we in the Reformed church world try to put every kind of work in the filthy rags category. We are united to Jesus who works through us. So does Jesus produce filthy rags out of us? The Spirit produces the fruit. Is that fruit a filthy rag? Think about your relationships. If you did a good thing for a loved one, husband, you did something loving for your wife, you did something loving for your friends, for a sibling. You bring a gift. You say, here, I got you this. But it's just a filthy rag. Steak dinner, anniversary present, taking somebody out for a fun activity. Hey, we had a great time tonight. I'm sorry it was a filthy rag. Doesn't make sense, right? No, I committed to doing this. I worked hard in doing it, and it was the grace of God working through me. Don't take credit in your flesh. Give glory to God the Spirit. But work hard by the Spirit. Don't be an immature, passive Christian. Don't be an immature, passive Christian. If you're immature in your faith, grow up. Start now. Be diligent in your growth. And if you have a bad day, don't just throw it in the trash bin. Do better tomorrow. Grow up and produce better fruit tomorrow. After all, you're still dependent upon Jesus, and the Spirit is the source of your exertion. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who has taught us to keep all your commandments by loving you and loving our neighbor, grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may be devoted to you with our whole heart and be united to one another with pure affection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.